Well, this morning I would like to continue a topic I started, seems like a long time ago, 3 weeks ago, and just talking about that Jesus is the one that heals the brokenness of his people. And the reason I'm doing this is part of it, my summer, I've come face to face with a number of different issues. I shared with you last, I have a friend of mine, John Smith, who I went to go visit on our holidays. He's in Swan Lake Hospital and has a brain tumor and it's inoperable. It's one of those, it's really difficult situations. And here was a man, he's one of those guys that there's people, there's normal people, and then there's high capacity people, and he would be ultra high capacity. He amazed me. He was in charge of our whole building project when we did our church building. Plus, he farmed thousands of acres of land. Plus, he started a seed plant. And he never seemed to get stressed over any of it. And one time, I was riding the combine with him one time, and something broke down on one of the augers, and he always just used young guy, like teenage boys, to help with the harvest, and some auger broke down, something else happened, and he's getting all this stuff on his radio, and he says, well, this is what you want to do, and so I always said, John, you seem to always have plan B in your head, and he says, oh, Peter, he says, I have plan B, C, D, and E in my head, and I'm just like, oh, it was one of those, so I got to know him really well. He was one of our elders, and so just, you know, it was one of those hard visits. He is basically incapacitated, he's in bed, it doesn't look good, and, you know, we had some of the, it was a really good conversation, but an incredibly hard conversation that I had with him. And, you know, and a number of other things I can't share with you, but just as, you know, you're faced with some of those issues as a pastor, you realize there's issues that are too big for me to handle, that I don't know how to handle. And I don't have the answers. But in it all, our answer really is to point people to Jesus. And Luke's gospel, I guess in all of this, Luke's gospel has become more precious to me, if I can use that. And maybe I'm just seeing it now because of some of these things. Maybe I'm looking for it in a different way. But Luke is a doctor. Luke is a physician. And I think he looks at the ministry of Jesus through a doctor's lens, through a physician's lens. And so he looks at Jesus and looks at the ministry of Jesus, and instead of just, seeing, you know, the king like maybe Matthew does, or the servant like Mark does, he sees the great physician, the one who heals the ailments and restores the ailments of the people of God. And so with that, I guess as I've been reading my way through Luke, I've just been reminded of that. And so today, I mean, I could have titled my message Part 2 of Jesus Came to Rescue and Reclaim Broken Lives. I just entitled it The Mission of Jesus. And I would just like to read that passage of Scripture from Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And then I would like to read it from the same passage really in Isaiah 61. It just kind of expands it a little bit. So let's read. Jesus, he's coming into Nazareth. He goes into the synagogue and he opens the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he says, really, he's saying, this is my mission. This is what God the Father sent me to earth to do. And I think there's some things that we need to take hope from, that this is what Jesus will do for us. But it's also important for us to take hold of the fact that this is what Jesus wants to do through us. So he gives us of his Spirit, and he calls us to engage with him in this ministry of this great physician. So let's read Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Jesus said, speaking, and he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant. And I would like to read the same passage, really the passage that Jesus was reading, from Isaiah chapter 61, verses, and I'll read 1 to 4. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me, and this part is different. Jesus didn't, for whatever reason, Luke did not record this part. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities and the devastations of many generations. So as we look at the great physician, I think the metaphor, if we expand the metaphor of Jesus as the great physician, then we have to look at the church as a hospital. If Jesus is the great physician, then the church needs to be a hospital where the broken people can find healing. There's many metaphors in Scripture of the church. There's the picture of the soldier and an army. So we are putting on the armor of God as God's soldiers, and we are going forward into battle. We are going forward with the message of the gospel, and we are bringing that, and we are engaging in a spiritual battle for truth and for the for righteousness and for the hearts of people. So there's the picture of the church being an army that where we are soldiers. Then there's the picture of we are members in the body of Christ, and the church is the body of Christ, or it's the household of God, and we are brothers and sisters. And so there's many pictures of the church and what the church should be. This metaphor, this picture, gives us the picture of Jesus as the great physician, and the church as this hospital where broken and sick people find healing in Jesus, find grace in Christ. And so when we look at our own lives, I would just like to say that likely for most of us, there is probably one area of life that is kind of plagues us. One area of life that we need that extra grace from God. That one area of life where we would probably need extra healing, if I can say it that way. We struggle as Christians. We struggle maybe in numerous ways, but likely there's one area that you probably struggle with. If I could just give you an example from my own life, if I would kind of put it and say, what is the prevailing sin? What is the prevailing issue that I need to deal with in my life? And I would say probably that issue is fear. So when I look back at some of the greatest spiritual struggles of my heart, and the issues of my heart would be the area of fear. So I have to constantly, in my own head, have to say, okay, Peter, am I responding in fear or am I responding in faith? And so I have to battle this over and over again and say, okay, no, I need to respond to Christ in faith in whatever this situation that's giving me fear, that I need to say, no, I reject that. I will trust Christ and walk with him in faith, whatever the circumstance or whatever the challenge is. I don't know what your battle will be. It may be with pride. It may be with anger. It may be with lust. It may be with whatever. And that doesn't mean that somebody that has just one, that I don't maybe struggle with those, but those aren't my biggest struggles. Those are, so we have those. So, and those areas are areas where we are, I would say, oppressed by the devil, where the devil is bringing his lies to bear. He is, and yet that is the place where we can, I think, bring the greatest victories, where we overcome those things that we can help the most people overcome. That where we have fought that spiritual battle and are winning, and doesn't say we will always win, but in a general sense are winning that battle, we will have the best case of being able to help the most people in that place, in that battle. So when we look at broken lives, I think I said it last time, I said broken lives are lives that are not running on all cylinders. If we think of an 8-cylinder engine and it's missing on 2 cylinders, it kind of functions, but it's not functioning the way God intended. And so I think when we look at our own lives, I think we could often say we're probably not running at full capacity. We're not running the way God really intended for us to run. And so there's areas of our lives that were the brokenhearted, the issues of our own hearts that need to be healed, and God wants to, I believe, heal them. And so with that, last time I kind of traced through some of Luke's gospel, and I just want to do a little bit of that quickly. I kind of looked at the first half, and I want to just mention some of the second half and just touch on a few of the areas. So Luke says, this is the mission of Jesus. Jesus stands up, and this is what God sent me to do. And then Luke takes and he just traces through the ministry of Jesus and says, this really happened. Jesus did set the oppressed free. Jesus did heal the brokenhearted. Jesus did do all these things. And all of that should give you and I hope that he can do it for us, and he can do it for that family member that you're watching struggle. He can do it with that person at work that you're watching struggle. He can do that in the lives of people all around us that we have opportunity to minister to. And so as we pray for them, that I think that it should give us strength and courage to do that. So let me just quickly touch on a few of them. In Luke 8, 43 and 48, there's a woman that had a discharge of blood, an issue of blood, the King James, I think, says, for 12 years had gone to every doctor she knew, and nothing had changed. And yet she comes behind Jesus, touches the hem of his garment, and she says, if I can only touch him, I will be made whole. And immediately, as soon as she touched him, she was made whole. So Jesus touched her life and healed. So not only just the ministry of Jesus in what he did, but in the way he taught, I think also communicated him as a physician. So an example would be the story of the Good Samaritan. It likely is an account that Jesus, I don't know if it's a real life story, when one of the lawyers said, who is my neighbor? Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan who was fell among thieves and was beaten up and robbed. And the priest and the Levite, they see this man broken on the side of the road and they walk by, and then all of a sudden this Samaritan walks by, and he is really on a journey. He's going somewhere. He really doesn't have time, but he stops, and the scripture says he pours in the oil and the wine. So he takes the wounds, and he begins to disinfect, and he begins to bring healing. And so Jesus just gives us a little bit of a sense of this nature of healing that he wants us as his people to do. So and ultimately, the Good Samaritan takes him on to an inn and takes care of him in that way. But just a reminder of the ministry of Jesus. One that's kind of an interesting one to me is Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. There's a woman that's bent over, and one translation says she had a spirit of infirmity. The ESV says it kind of very interesting. It says that she had a disabling spirit. That to me is just the pictures that run through my mind when I think of that. Here's a woman, and Jesus says she is a daughter of Abraham, meaning she is of the covenant people of God. She's one of God's children, but she had a disabling spirit. There was something that was disabling her life from living it on all cylinders, from living it full. And so Jesus says, woman, you are freed from your disabling spirit. You are freed from your spirit of infirmity. And she was straightened up, and she walked full. She was able to walk out of there. Now, when I think of what the devil does in our lives, this is what he does. He disables our lives. He short circuits our lives, the intent that God has for our lives, and the devil disables them. And this woman had a disabling spirit. And I just want you to think about your life. Where is your life disabled? Where is the devil, where does he have a foothold in your life that is disabling and derailing the plan and the purpose of God for you? Jesus simply says to this woman, woman, you are free from this infirmity. You are free from this disabling spirit. Jesus came to set her free. And so it to me is an amazing story, and I there's probably lots I could say, but I just want to ask each of us the question, where are you disabled? Jesus is able to set us free from the disabling spirits and that might be the thought processes that go through our head that really short-circuit truth, the lies that run through our head that we have to combat regularly. I've said this before, but I heard a speaker say this one time, and I wonder if that's not true. He was speaking on Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he made a comment. He said, 90% of your self-talk is disabling or negative. I don't know if that number is exactly true or not, but I want you to listen to what you tell yourself. I want you to listen to the voices that go on in your head. You know what? I couldn't do that because I couldn't do that because of. And those voices are running through your head and mind. Where do they originate? They are disabling spirits that are disabling us from fulfilling the purposes of God in our lives. So, again, lots of things I could probably say about that. I'm going to leave it there. But Jesus frees us from this this negative self-talk that is really unbelief, rooted in unbelief, rooted in disobedience to God. If God has said, an example, God says to Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, tell him, let my people go. What's the first thing that comes out of Moses' mouth? I couldn't do it. I stutter. Why? And so really, what was it? It was a disabling thing that was like, instead it was somehow justifying his disobedience to what God had called him to do. So just think about that for a bit. Then Luke records the account of the parable of the prodigal son. Here is a son that messes up his life. He says, give me my inheritance. And he goes on and he messes up his life. And yet when he starts to think about the father, as he starts to think about this father who he had all this good things in the father's house, he says, I will go back to my father. And so there's a picture of repentance. There's a picture of the father restoring fully that relationship, everything that he had. So again, a picture of here God is the great physician, restoring brokenness, restoring a life that had gone wayward, restoring a life that had made very bad choices, and then bringing him back into the fold, bringing him back into the father's house where there is good things. There's a story of the rich man Lazarus that Jesus tells in Luke 16, 19 to 31. There's the story of the 10 lepers. This one also intrigues me. 10 lepers that had to live outside the city, had to live outside the town, and whenever anyone would come close to them, they had to say, unclean, unclean, reminding people, you can't come close to me, I'm unclean, you can't touch me, I will infect you, and I will infect you with this leprosy. And so it affected their relationships, it affected their relationship with God because they couldn't go to the temple. And so out of all of that, Jesus speaks his word over them, and he says, go and show yourself to the priest. And one of them, we know the story, one of them comes back to thank him. But again, their life was disabled in the sense their relationship with God was hindered and their relationship with anyone else was hindered. They could not go and have proper relationships with people because of their uncleanness. How much of our sin, now when we think of the whole gamut of relational sins, malice, bitterness, gossip, slander, anger, all of those kinds of things, how do they hinder our relationships? They distance us from family members. They break covenant relationships. They break all sorts of relationships. And so Jesus, I think, in the picture of the 10 lepers that were cleansed, he restored the relationships. They could go back to their families. They could go back to their friends. They no longer had to say, unclean, unclean, stay away from me. The priest had declared them clean. They could have relationship. There's the picture of the repentant tax collector in Luke 18, 9 to 14, where he calls out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Just a simple, broken life, a broken man. And those simple words saying, be merciful, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he was restored. The blind beggar calls out, Jesus, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Zacchaeus, also a broken man. He was maybe physically, it looked good. You couldn't see any brokenness on the outside. Outside, he looked good. He was a chief tax collector. He was wealthy. He was rich. He had a place of authority, a place of position. And yet inside he was broken. Inside he was like, I need, when he heard Jesus coming, he climbed the tree. And, you know, we all know the story. And so, yet when Jesus said, today, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. I must come to your house. Zacchaeus was broken. Ultimately, he says, whatever I have, he says, I'm giving half of what I own, I'm giving it to God. And he says, if I've taken anything unjustly, fourfold, I will restore it. And Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house. Here was a man, it looked good on the outside, but inside he was broken, and Jesus was able to touch his life with the love. And I appreciated the song that Matt and Jen did about the anchor, God's love being an anchor. And it was that love that Jesus said, you know what, Zacchaeus, I don't care what all these people think. They don't think I should come to your house, but today I must come to your house. And Jesus showed him that love, and Zacchaeus' life was broken before God, broken in a good way, so that he could be healed and transformed. There's many other examples. I'm just quickly going to skip through a few of them and make a few more points here. There's the thief on the cross. His whole life in rebellion to God, his whole life in rebellion to anything that God would want to do, and he's dying for his own sins on the cross. He's paying the price, the penalty of his disobedience and rebellion, and a simple conversation with Jesus changes everything. And it simply says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. That last moment, his life was restored. That brokenness was healed in that moment. It's an amazing story to me. There's the account of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion, and the resurrection had already happened, but they weren't aware of it. And they're mumbling to themselves, and they're, how could this have happened? And all of a sudden, Jesus comes alongside of them, and he begins to open the scripture, and he begins to talk to them, and he draws their hearts out. And all of a sudden, their eyes are open, and it all looks very different. Jesus took away the discouragement and the despair of their lives, and he healed what was broken in their lives. Just picture after picture. John the Baptist in Luke, it's Luke 7, 18 to 35. He's struggling in prison. He's had a full ministry. And finally, he's in prison waiting for his head to be chopped off. And he's struggling. And he says, all of a sudden he says, you know what, to his disciples, you go to Jesus and you ask, are you the one we're waiting for? Or should I be looking for somebody else? You can just imagine that. You can hear the struggle going on in his heart. And so Jesus goes and heals multitudes and multitudes of people. And he says, you go back to John the Baptist and you tell him what you have all seen. And he says, blessed is the man who is not offended because of me. So Luke's gospel gives us many, many examples of Jesus in healing those who are oppressed. And so in Acts 10, verse 38, the Apostle Peter says this. He summarizes all of this with one verse, and it's a verse that I memorized, but I think it's a verse that, to me, summarizes what Luke wanted to say about the ministry of Jesus. He says this, how God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all those who are oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. In 1 John 3, verse 8, Jesus, it says, John's saying about, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came. And the word destroy, the Greek word destroy is luo. Luo can also mean to loose. So Jesus came to undo. You think of loosing shoelaces. You undo shoelaces. You untie them. Satan ties our lives in knots. He disables them. And Jesus comes in, looses them. He undoes them so that they can grow, so that they can flourish, so that our lives can be all that he wants them to be. So the mission statement of Jesus is to proclaim good news to the poor. And we're going to talk about that next Sunday. I don't have time to go there, but I want to just talk a little bit about the challenge, I think, sometimes of receiving that grace that Christ wants to bring us. We talked a little bit about last time, Jesus comes to us with truth and grace. Those are the two, the truth pointing out our sin and our error, and bringing the truth to our hearts, but grace gives us the power to change, to be transformed. But we are to respond with repentance and faith. Those are the two words that we have to. Repentance is the change, the transformation, and the faith is the looking to Him. So turning away from something, turning towards something. So those are the two things. But I've used this verse before, I know, but I want to again just draw our attention to it. In Exodus 6, verse 9, God's people were, they were slaves. They were slaves to Pharaoh, and it's a picture of slavery to Satan. And so they're slaves to Pharaoh, and God says to Moses, you go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And so he goes, and he tells the people, but listen what it says in Exodus 6, verse 9. But they, and this is God's people, this is Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and their harsh slavery. Wow. Here someone just came with the best news. You are coming out of Egypt. You are going to be set free. You will no longer be slaves. You're going into the land of promise. They couldn't hear because of their harsh slavery and their broken spirit and their harsh slavery. I wonder how many times the promise of Jesus in our lives gets short-circuited because we are so discouraged, we are so despondent, we have been in this thing so long that there is no hope that this thing can be changed in my life. Whatever that thing may be for you, that it just feels like this is too big for even God to deal with, we can't hear because of our broken spirit and our harsh slavery. And so I think with it all, God grabs hold of Moses, he grabs hold of Pharaoh, and ultimately God's people do come out. And I believe that God's people will come out into the fullness of what he has. And with all of that, God's purpose in this is in Isaiah 61, verse 4, it says that God may be glorified, that we might be oaks of righteousness, and that we would rebuild the broken foundations. Our nation, the foundations of our nation are being broken. And we as God's people, finding God's grace, will ultimately, I think, glorify God and rebuild foundations that are broken because of sin and unrighteousness. So let me touch on quickly, I have only a few minutes left here, on the credentials for Jesus' healing ministry. First of all, he was sent. He says, the Father has sent me. I have been sent. Jesus, I didn't come on my own accord. And if you would read through the Gospel of John, I just did a quick word search on the word sent in the Gospel of John. And I didn't record nearly all of them, but let me just give you quickly a few of them. John 4:34 says, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. John 5 verse 23 says, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. It goes on to believes in him who sent him. John 5 verse 30 says, I do not seek my own will but the will of him who sent me. Over and over and over in the Gospel of John, Jesus is saying, I didn't come on my own initiative, I was sent. I was sent from heaven. And when we think about that, it's like whatever Jesus did in healing ministry, it was God the Father that said, this is what I want you to do for my people. This is what I want you to bring to my people. You are sent by me. And so Jesus says, I've been sent from the Father. Then the healing ministry of Jesus comes with the full authority and the resources of heaven. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He says, I've been anointed to bring good news. He is the one sent from heaven. So he comes with the resources of heaven, comes with the Holy Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Then the ministry of Jesus comes with a decisive victory over the enemy. So at Jesus' baptism, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon him in bodily form as a dove. And then immediately the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. For what? To be tested of the devil. And there an incredible battle takes place. And for all of us, your ministry, your call from God will be going through the wilderness. And in that wilderness, you're going to be tested. You're going to be tested, and everything about you will be tested. Your identity in Christ, your ministry in Christ, all of those things will be tested. And Jesus comes through with the, it is written, it is written, it is written. He won the battle. And because of that, he won that battle spiritually. I mean, he won it again at the cross decisively, and it's over. But he won it in his own personal life. And because of that, he is then able to, and Luke says, he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. And then he says in Luke 4, I believe it's verse 14, he came in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think there's a thing that happens in our own lives as well. God saves us, places his Spirit in us, but there's a testing process, and then ultimately he can use us in whatever way he has for us. But Jesus came in the power of the Holy Spirit. He brings the resources of heaven within reach. What was the message of Jesus? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? That means at hand. What does at hand mean? It means that the time is now. It's no longer, the time is no longer in the future. The time is now. So the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But the kingdom of heaven, I think, is within reach. It's within reach of you and I through faith in Christ. It's no longer distant. It's no longer way out there. It's within reach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The resources of heaven are within reach. So Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The time is now, but it's close enough for each of us to reach it in Christ. Then Jesus does not heal our lives superficially. Jeremiah 6 verse 14 says this, they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jesus doesn't just heal the outside. He heals the deepest issues and the wounds of our hearts. So now if I just kind of wrap this all up and take us, and I was kind of, how do I summarize this? How do I bring this kind of, this whole thing to a close? I would like to just use for a framework very quickly, the framework of Romans chapter 8. A powerful, powerful chapter. The first 16, 17 verses of Romans. And thinking about Jesus as the great physician and his work in our lives that he wants to do for all of us. The first thing is he removes the condemnation. So the first thing Jesus does in the healing process in our lives is remove the condemnation. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans says, 8 verse 3, the last part says, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So the first thing that Jesus does in the healing for us is removing the condemnation, removing the guilt, the penalty of sin. So that's what he did on the cross. It's the sin that really is the brokenness in our lives that needs to be repented of. Jesus heals and brings, and he says, I will remove that condemnation, the weight, the guilt of that. He pays the full price at the cross. The penalty of sin is death. Jesus paid for that. So the first part of the healing is the removal of the condemnation that our sins have brought on. Then is the transformation of our thinking, the renewal of our mind. So in Romans 8, it talks about the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. It says that the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God. It cannot submit to God's law. So there's a transformation in our thinking that has to happen in this process. So the reality is that Jesus died for our sins. The condemnation of that has been paid for, but there has to be a renewal of our thinking. I know I'm running out of time, but please give me a little bit extra time. Usually I'm very time conscious, but I do want to finish this thought here. Let me just use this example when I think of the power that God uses to change and transform our lives. The example I'm going to give you is maybe not ideal, but I'm going to use it. With the weight loss issues that I've struggled to deal with in this last year and a half, my doctors have been telling me for 3 years, Peter, you need to lose weight. So, yeah, doctors say that all the time. They always tell you, you need to lose weight and you need to quit smoking. And, I mean, they couldn't pick on the quit smoking part, so they had to pick on, Peter, you need to lose weight. I knew that. I understood that. But finally, a doctor comes to me and says, Peter, you need to lose weight. And so he comes with an added force in all of it. But with that added force that he brought to me, he said this: if you will lose 20 pounds, I will tell you your blood pressure will go down 20 notches. Now, all of a sudden, I had a promise to attach to it. That was far more motivating for me. It's like, really? If I can lose 20 pounds, my blood pressure will come down 20 notches? You know what? I will do that. That I can do. But I had something else I had to deal with. When I worked on the railway, I couldn't eat enough food. I started the railway at 18. My first job was shoveling gravel beside a tamper. That thing kept going day, just tie after tie after tie, and it would tamp gravel underneath. And for every tie, I had to shovel in two shovels full of gravel. It was incredibly hard work. And I could not bring enough food in a lunch kit to keep me going for that whole day. I felt I could eat and eat and eat and eat. Then later on, because of my back issues, I started bodybuilding. And again, I tried gaining weight by bodybuilding. And again, I had to eat and eat and eat just so I could gain some kind of body mass in all of this. So then obviously I go into ministry and I don't always have time for the bodybuilding part of it, but I'm still eating the same as I used to do that all the time. Now, I had to make a mental shift. I had to go through a mind process that says, Peter, you no longer are shoveling gravel for some tamper that you need a lunch kit full of food. You're no longer bodybuilding that you need to eat all this food. You are in ministry and your life is very sedentary. I don't need, my body doesn't need all that food. I had to go through a retraining of my head in my mind for that to be different. And that process is there for all of us. Ephesians chapter 4, 22 to 24 says, put off the old self, put on the new self. But in between those two commands is a command to renew your mind. The changing of the, putting the old self on, putting the new self on, putting the old self off, the sin, selfishness, and all of that, putting on the new self in Christ, the process in the middle is the renewing of our minds. And that is taking the truth of the Word of God and implanting that in our hearts and changing and transforming our thinking. And then finally, we receive the Spirit in the resurrection life and the power of the Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 11 says that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That same Spirit will give life to your spirit. So with that, there's a choice every day. It says we can live in a spirit of slavery that leads to fear again, and I'm going back to my struggle, a spirit that leads that goes from slavery to fear, or it says it's a spirit of adoption that says, Abba, Father. That's the choice that we have, a spirit of slavery that leads to fear, or a spirit of acceptance or adoption that calls out, Abba, Father. So I'm done this morning. I know I went a little bit over time, but I want to remind us of Jesus who heals our lives. He heals the brokenness of our lives. We need to trust him as the great physician. We also need to engage in that healing ministry of Jesus. There's brokenness all around us. I told you the other day of Pembina Counseling Center having 3,000 kept appointments every year, along with numerous other ministries that are seeking to deal with brokenness in our communities. We live in brokenness. Our lives are broken. People around us are broken, and our families are broken. But we have a great physician who brings healing to our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you. Thank you for Jesus. A physician who heals the brokenness of people, who doesn't heal that brokenness superficially, but who heals it deep in our hearts, who heals the agitation in our hearts, who heals the rebellion in our hearts, who heals the stuff that nobody else sees. And Jesus, I thank you that you break the power of sin through your death,
through full payment for carrying that sin on the cross. And you say there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That we can be honest. We don't need to hide that sin anymore. That the price and the penalty of that has been paid fully. And Lord, we need to transform our thinking. Lord, where we have believed lies that the enemy has told us for years and years and years that this can't be changed. It's hopeless. God, that you can change it. And Lord, that you empower us by your Spirit to transform our lives. So God, I just pray, heal your people in a way that you want to do it. God, make us agents of healing. Let the ministry of the great physician, Lord, happen in this church, in our lives personally, and in our reaching out to people whose lives are broken all around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.